Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, as we hear your word, we pray that you will impress it upon us and you will show us again the goodness that you have given to us and how we are to treat what you have given to us. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. So our text this morning comes from Proverbs chapter 20, the first verse. Proverbs chapter 20, verse 1. And I will read it out of the ESV here, and then I'll also, as we go through, I'll give you another more colorful translation of it too. So Proverbs chapter 1, chapter 20, verse 1. Wine is a mocker, strong drink a brawler, and whoever is led astray by it is not wise. What God has made good, sinful man, humanity, finds ways to abuse. Alcohol and the Christian. What is that relationship? In more recent church history, how Christians are to relate to alcohol has often been a contentious issue, maybe to say it lightly. Opposition in our nation led to an era of prohibition when alcohol was illegal for a time. And in some denominations still call for making alcohol illegal. And even in our smaller Reformed circles, there is much difference of opinion. One former student I had at Westminster was from the NKST church in Nigeria, and very much alcohol was prohibited amongst them, although there was one tribe that they were seeking to evangelize that actually used alcohol, and so they were struggling with it as a denomination. And if you look around elsewhere, especially amongst the Reformed churches in Mexico and in Korea, it's often discouraged. And the Reformed Presbyterian Church that I got familiar with in college, until recently they required their pastors to take a vow to abstain from alcohol. So the question of alcohol and the Christian is definitely a topic of interest in the church, but I would say even more for us as we live. You and I, we must deal with it in our lives. We make choices how we relate to alcohol. We teach our children about it. It can influence our friends, our coworkers. It is in our culture roundabout. And so we do well to pay close attention to what God's word tells us about alcohol so that we will be wise as we use it or not use it. And so we'll look at one of the Proverbs dealing with alcohol in our time this morning. And as with most Proverbs, as we said last time, it's rather short and pithy, and so we'll seek to unpack its riches. But also, as we read it, we must keep in mind what the rest of the Bible teaches about alcohol, and thereby note what this proverb is saying and what it's not saying. And so here is my more colorful translation, if you want to look at your ESV and then hear this as it goes on. So Proverbs 20, verse 1 again. Wine is a pompous windbag. Beer is an unruly loudmouth. All who cannot walk straight because of them will not become wise. And so we'll look at that together. Now, the first thing we have to do is talk about the terminology a little bit. What are these terms that get translated wine and strong drink in your ESV. I went with wine and beer. How different are they from what we know? Well, what's translated as wine is very similar. It's fermented grape juice. If you have grapes and you squeeze them and you leave their juice for about 40 days, you'll have wine. It's a natural process. It wasn't until about 1869 that a guy called Mr. Welch figured out how to make grape juice stay as grape juice through pasteurization. But wine was prevalent in Israel. Israel was great wine country. It was a staple in their diet and a trade good in many periods. And so the wine that we hear there is about the same, 10 to 12% alcohol wine. The other term that the ESV translates as strong drink, that translation probably isn't as helpful. If you think of strong drink, you're probably thinking of something stronger than wine. Well, there wasn't anything stronger than wine in Old Testament Israel. The process of having distilled alcohol wasn't practiced yet, as you think of whiskeys or other things that are stronger than the 10 to 12% of wine. And so that translation isn't so helpful. The term most often referred to beer, but it probably was also used as a generic for any alcohol in general, kind of like Coke was for soda for a while. You could say, I want a Coke, and then you could say, what kind? Well, a Mountain Dew or something else. And so the same thing, this beer, it would have been also a generic for alcohol. But beer was very prevalent too, especially in the nations round about Israel. Now, their beer was a little different. It probably was slightly less alcoholic, about 2 to 3% versus ours, or more 4% and above. But for those of you who know, the biggest change would be they didn't use hops. And so their beer would have been sweet. We have talk of the sweet beer, so no IPAs in Israel. So in Israel, how was alcohol used? Well, wine was a common drink. We can read about it. We see it in the meals that are described in the biblical text. Melchizedek, as he brings out wine and bread for Abraham. Isaac, we have it described in his last meal. It's part of the provisions for a journey. You think of the Gibeonites who tried to deceive Joshua, their wineskins, they made them look as if they're old. Beer isn't mentioned as much, but it also was most likely very common, and as I said, very much in Egypt, Mesopotamia, where it wasn't as much wine country, beer was the staple. Every household probably knew how to make beer and wine. But as we think of it, it's worth emphasizing that alcohol, and in these texts, wine in particular, they're not only common, they're described as a blessing from God. Deuteronomy 7:13 says, "He will love you, bless you, and multiply you. He will also bless the fruit of your womb and the fruit of your ground, your grain and your wine and your oil, the increase of your herds and the young of your flocks in the land that he swore to your fathers to give you." And then similarly, Psalm 104, verses 13 through 15, talks about God's provision of wine. It says, "He waters the mountains from his upper chambers. The earth is satisfied by the fruit of his work. He makes grass grow for the cattle and plants for the man to cultivate, bringing forth food from the earth, wine that gladdens the heart of man, oil to make his face shine, and bread that sustains his heart." As we think even of the sacrificial system, God made wine an essential part of it. It was part of what they were to provide. And as we look even to prophecy of the future, it refers to the blessing of wine. Isaiah 55, verse 1 says, "Come, everyone who thirsts, come to the waters, and he who has no money, come buy and eat. Come buy wine and milk without money and without price." Amos 9:14 says, "I will restore the fortunes of my people Israel, and they shall rebuild the ruined cities and inhabit them. They shall plant vineyards and drink wine, and they shall make gardens and eat their fruit." So we must be perfectly clear. The Bible speaks of alcohol as good, a gift from God. But the Bible also tells us of the abuse of alcohol. And we can see it in the narratives. The first person to plant a vineyard is Noah, who drinks of his wine, gets drunk, and exposes himself in his tent. Lot's daughters, we read, they use wine to get their father drunk so they can sleep with him. It must have been in Israel prevalent, as Eli thinks Hannah's drunk as she's at the tabernacle praying. But we read of it in the prophets. We find condemnation of those who are overcome by alcohol. Isaiah 5:11, "Woe to those who rise early in the morning that they may run after beer, who tarry late into the evening as wine inflames them." Isaiah 5:22, "Woe to those who are heroes at drinking wine and valiant men at mixing beer." Or Hosea 4:10, "They shall eat but not be satisfied. They shall play the whore but not multiply, because they have forsaken the Lord who cherished to cherish whoredom, wine, and new wine, which take away the understanding." And we find it spoken of in Proverbs in a number of places. We won't go through all of them, but its abuse of it is tied with poverty, with prostitution, and the way it can take away understanding. And so as we approach Proverbs 20, verse 1, we need to keep this portrayal of wine in the Old Testament in mind. It's a blessing, but something that can be turned into a curse when abused. Now, as we read this, we might be tempted, Proverbs 20, verse 1, we might be tempted to say that what's the writer doing here? Maybe he's showing us the true nature of alcohol. Wine's a mocker, beer's a brawler. Who wants to tangle with those? The problem is that such an interpretation is taking this verse as law and not as a proverb. A law says, do this, don't do that, don't commit adultery. The proverbs can sometimes be like laws, but more often they tell us the way the world usually works. They tell us some consequences of certain actions. But individual proverbs don't tell us the whole story. They need to be taken together to help us discern and be wise in every situation. And we looked and we saw that last week. Proverbs 26, verses 4 through 5, probably the most famous example. "Do not answer a fool according to his folly, or you will be like himself. Answer a fool according to his folly, or he will be wise in his own eyes." There's no law on whether or not to answer a fool. Instead, as we said last week, you need to examine the fool, the situation, and even your own motivations. It takes wisdom to apply Proverbs correctly to us in our situations that we face. And another good example is we know all that the Bible says about warning about wealth and what it can do, but the Proverbs often lift it up, as they say, the benefits of it. Proverbs 10, verse 15, "The wealth of the rich is their fortified city, but poverty is the ruin of the poor." This proverb doesn't tell us everything about wealth, but it does show us one thing about wealth, that it can be this blessing. So as we have that in mind, how do we look and understand this proverb? So the first half, we need to ask, what is the author doing here? Why is he personifying wine and beer? If it's not to give us their true nature, what's he doing? Well, I would say it's describing those who have abused it and are under their influence. And I think that fits with the second half, because that clearly focuses on the effects of too much wine or beer. And so we should take the first half in that same way. Here, wine and beer, they're personified by the characteristics of those who abuse them. The wino is arrogant, the boozer is unruly. And so that first term, wine is a mocker or a scoffer or a scorner. We find this term throughout Proverbs. And maybe you even noticed it as we sang Psalm 1. It's in there, the scorner's seat. You won't sit with the scorner's seat. And this scoffer or mocker is often in parallel with the wicked, the sinner, and the fool. Proverbs 1:22 says, "How long, O simple ones, will you love being simple? How long will scoffers delight in scoffing, and fools hate knowledge?" Well, what is scoffing? Well, Proverbs 21:24 gives us even more information. He says, "Scoffer is the name of the arrogant, haughty man who acts with arrogant pride." Scoffers do not take correction. They hate rebuke. They are not teachable. They do what they want. And this is certainly an apt portrayal of most people when they've had too much wine or alcohol in general. You can't teach them anything. First, they probably won't remember it, but also it removes whatever reason, common sense they had in the beginning. As one country song says, it makes you feel 10 feet tall and bulletproof. And so that is why we said last time, it's probably the fool you don't bother to answer. The second term there, the brawler. What is a brawler? Well, it's describing someone or something that's loud and unruly. Like raging waters, it's used to describe that, or a large crowd. And in the book of Proverbs, we find it both of the adulterous woman and woman folly. Proverbs 7:11 of the adulterous woman, she is loud, there's the term, and wayward. Her feet do not stay at home, now in the street, now in the market, and at every corner she lies in wait. And then in 9:13, the woman folly is loud. She is undisciplined and without knowledge. And so in both of these places, the emphasis lies on their being unruly, not self-controlled. They lack discipline, and so they're loud in a variety of senses. And that same emphasis fits our text. Abusers of beer, they're often loud, unruly, turbulent in many ways. Now, it's important, again, to emphasize that this proverb is not saying all who drink wine and beer are arrogant and loud. Instead, as we've said, it's those who drink too much, who abuse it. Those are the ones who are in view. And that's made more clear in the second half of this proverb, as it moves from this generic, unqualified statement to focus our thoughts on someone who's in this wrong relationship with their drink. And so that second half, the ESV has, "and whoever is led astray." And that's certainly one way to translate this, but it doesn't capture the imagery as much. The verb can mean this stray or to err, but a meaning that better fits this context is to lose one's ability to walk straight, to stumble about, You think of what they do as they test your sobriety. They make you walk the line. And this is those who cannot walk that line. They stagger because they are in this drunken stupor. And so the words used of that often, Isaiah 28, it's used. It says, "And these also stagger from wine and reel from beer. Priests and prophets stagger from beer. They're befuddled with wine. They reel from beer. They stagger when seeing visions. They stumble when rendering decisions." And such a staggering can be a good thing if it's the proper thing, making you stagger. Proverbs chapter 5 says of your wife, "Let her breast fill you at all times with delight. Stagger," right? Always because of her love. But this staggering very much has tied into it not just that physical, but also that moral. And so it's used elsewhere in that way in the book of Proverbs, those who stagger about because of their sin or their folly. And so as we read this, we shouldn't miss that imagery, that there's this double play involved. The primary image is somebody staggering about in this drunken stupor, but implying also their ethical stumbling as they go about in that life. And with that, I would say that the primary focus isn't just on drunkenness itself, but this abuse of alcohol in a broader sense that can take away your abilities, that can put you under its power. Your wife is supposed to knock you off your feet, but your wine is not. And so the proverb concludes, and it says that if you're thus controlled by wine and beer, you will not become wise. Now the ESV has there it by it is not wise, though it does, mine has in a little footnote down below, or become wise. And I think that become wise fits better here. And another translation has that he who is muddled by them will not grow wise. And we see that spoken of in many other places in the book of Proverbs. And so this proverb, it doesn't focus, I would say, on whether staggering about in drunkenness for one night is wise. I think we know it's not. But its focus is actually on something much more serious, as we said. It's removing, if you are controlled by beer and wine, it's removing your ability to gain wisdom. Being under that control of wine and beer removes your ability to gain wisdom, to become wise. And with that, I think it's best to see that the focus isn't on just one night of drunkenness, which certainly isn't wise, but the focus is on a life controlled by alcohol. Someone controlled by alcohol is staggering about because of it, and that's not only when they're intoxicated, but at all times. It begins to control all of their life, destroying it piece by piece. They will not become wise. And so as we think on that, if you struggle with alcohol or other controlling substances for that matter, you know what I'm talking about. Your dependence upon them grows more and more as your life begins to revolve around them. They control you. They control you bit by bit, and it begins to affect your work, your family, your school. Everyone knows when mom or dad has been drinking, or when your friend, your coworker, or classmate, when they're falling apart because of alcohol. And you don't even have to get drunk all the time to be dependent upon alcohol or to be abusing it. Does it control your moods? Do you need it to get through the day? Does it affect your responsibilities? Does it steal your time, waste your talents? Do you turn to it again and again to escape from the realities of life? All of those are showing the control it would have. And if you do struggle with alcohol, this proverb comes to you as a rebuke, a call to see what's really going on, what's happening. Do not abuse the good things of God. Recognize sin as sin. But it comes as this rebuke that doesn't say go and fix yourself. Instead, it comes as this rebuke in the biblical text, calling you to repent, to believe, to seek help. Jesus came to save sinners like you, like me. He came that we might have forgiveness to make us right with God. But he also promises to change us, that renewing by his Spirit, he not only sets us free from the guilt of sin, but also from that power of sin. He promises to transform us through his Spirit and places us within the body, his church, where that work can happen. And so, this call comes to repent, to believe, to seek help. Speak to a brother or sister in the Lord, your elders, your pastor. We, your brothers, sisters, we're here to help and strengthen and support one another in our sins. You may think you're too far gone, too deep, too overcome to ever change. And certainly change doesn't come easy. It may take a lifetime. But Jesus is the one who can make the arrogant and unruly wise. And for those of you who have already turned from struggles from alcohol, praise God for that. May this proverb be an ever-present reminder of the danger. And may you not depend upon yourself in this struggle, this sin in your life. Don't be afraid, but reach out for help. Seek accountability, for that doesn't show weakness, it shows wisdom. But for those of you who don't struggle with alcohol, you might be saying, so what? Well, remember that this proverb wasn't written because the son had a drinking problem. The father wrote it to keep his son from it. And I want to remind you that this proverb was not written for addicts. It was written for all of us, for you, for me, for every Israelite. And one of those Israelites was our Lord Jesus Christ. This proverb was given so that he might grow in wisdom, as the book of Luke tells us, that he might come eating and drinking, changing water into wine, sharing the cup of blessing with his disciples, and yet he was never controlled by them, but always submitting to every word that comes from the mouth of God. And now it comes to you as one who's free in Christ and called to be Christ-like, called to be wise. It's given to you so that by the sanctifying power of the Holy Spirit, you may grow in wisdom. You neglect the warning of this proverb at your own peril. This proverb tells us of that ever-present danger that confronts us still sinful Christians as we partake of God's good gifts of wine and beer. And we cannot, though, distort this warning, saying that the dangers are so great that all should avoid wine and beer. That's not found in our text or anywhere in the Bible. But each and every individual needs to examine themselves in every situation so that we can say, him who drinks, drinks to the Lord, but him who abstains, abstains to the Lord. We all too often think it would be better if we had law for all of this, If we could find it written somewhere, thou shalt not drink more than 2 glasses of wine or 2 bottles of beer per day. And then we could check it off, and we'd know we were doing what's right. But that's not how most things work. Instead, we are called to have wisdom. Now, when we're young, we often do need law like that. And it's our parents that put that upon us, seeking to restrain us. And I know that my sons would play video games all day, from morning till bedtime, or until their eyes popped out, if I would let them. And so I set rules, I set times, I set boundaries. But who sets how many hours of video games I can play? Who sets rules for us as we are adults? Those boundaries. Most things in life are like that. We need to see that they can be good, but they can be abused. How much TV do you watch? How much dessert do you eat? As our kids, we set rules for those things, but we expect as they grow and mature, they need to learn how to discipline themselves in that, set their own limits someday. And so that's really what the Bible is calling to us to do with alcohol. It is a good thing, a gift of God, but something that can be abused. How do we negotiate that path? That's where we need to continue to grow in wisdom. God's given these proverbs to us as a loving father, as one who wants to show us how to live well, how to have these pleasant, glorifying lives, and how to avoid pain and misery in this life. And we must constantly examine ourselves to see if we are abusing the good gifts God has given to us. And we often need to ask and look to others to help us in that task. And as I think in closing here on this stern warning about alcohol that we find, it also ought to influence even how those of us who enjoy it enjoy it. And maybe even how we talk about it in public, the jokes we make about it. And here I think an analogy with guarding ourselves from sexual sins is helpful. Do you put yourself in situations where others might think that you're compromising your purity? Where they might look on and misunderstand what's going on? Do we make crude jokes about it that make light of sexual sins, the intentions towards women or others? Do we do things that might cause fellow believers to fall into such sexual sins? We certainly, I would hope, not do any of those things. And yet I think sometimes we approach alcohol with a different standard. And not guarding it as carefully, even though it can be, and for many, is this great sin that they wrestle with. And so, dear people of God, may you know the salvation that is yours in Christ. May you know the life that you've been called to as that child. And so, therefore, as you go out, think of this wisdom you've been called to be wise as your Savior Jesus Christ was wise. Let us pray. Dear Heavenly Father, you are the giver of all good gifts, the one who has created and set us over as your sub-rulers of this world. And yet, as we in so many ways, because of sin, distort that stewardship you've given to us. We pray that you call us back to wisdom each and every day as we think of so many things that can be abused, and especially here, alcohol. May you direct us in that so that we use them rightly and we promote their right use even amongst our brothers and sisters. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.